Hi, I'm Susie Larson. Here's the podcast from Middays with Susie Larson. Enjoy the conversation. It's only just a matter of. Welcome to Middays. I'm Susie Larson. So honored to get to spend this time with you. In fact, I look forward to meeting you every single day to bring you conversations, hopefully, that inspire you in your faith walk, deepen your understanding of God's Word, and even heighten your awareness of God's tangible presence in your life. We have got a powerful conversation for you. I've been looking forward to this interview. Really, it's a standout interview for me because this book was just amazing to me. I wish we had 20 copies to give away. But before we get my guest on, I just want to give you something to think about. It seems that you find often in the church two extreme, what I would call erroneous mindsets when it comes to how we as Christians approach God. You see the entitled saint and the perpetual worm. So let me explain. The entitled saint is the person who maybe dictates to God, tells him what he will do, maybe develops a formula about how to get God to do what you want 100% of the time. And if you're not getting what you want, you missed a step. That's a scary proposition to me. But there's another extreme that's troubling as well. And it's folks who, though they're saved and now seated with Christ, as the scriptures say, focus so much on their worminess that, I think I made that word up, but you almost get the feeling that they're proud of their humility. Like, you're more distracted by their worminess than you are by God's redemptive work in their life. So what does it mean actually to walk in a holy confidence and a humble dependence? What does it mean to walk in God's favor? Does it mean we're entitled to a pain-free life? Does it mean that God owes us some kind of explanation when we suffer? No. But I think it means something different than you even may think. And as I said, I have been looking so forward to today's conversation. I read a lot of books. And every once in a while, I find one I want to read through several more times. This is one such book. I've personally not read a more compelling, powerful book and balanced book on the topic of God's favor than this one. Gary Wilkerson joins me today. The title of his book is God's Favor, Experiencing the Life God Wants You to Have. We've got four copies to give away. A quick announcement. If you're traveling this season, take us with you. Just go to the Apple App Store or Google Play. Download the Faith Radio app for free. You can live stream or catch podcasts after the fact. It's very slick. We'd love to travel with you this spring. All right, let me tell you about my guest. We'll get him on the show. Gary Wilkerson is president of World Challenge, an international mission organization founded by his father, David Wilkerson. Gary's also founding pastor of the Springs Church. He and his wife, Kelly, have four children. They live in the Colorado Springs, Colorado area. Gary, such an honor to meet you. Welcome to the program.
Thank you. It's an honor to meet you. I was thrilled just by listening to your introduction. The thing you said, that I started taking notes, believe it or not, and I saw that you said entitled saint. And what was the thing you said about the worm? What type of...
Oh, perpetual worms. That worminess.
Perpetual worms. That's such a great phrase. I wish I had put that in the book. Strangely enough, yesterday I was doing some research online, and a question popped up. And the question was, are you more like God or are you more like a worm? Speaking of the human nature, the character of man, the nature of man. And my first thought was, oh, I'm more like a worm. You know, that the historical theology of the Puritans has driven us to a place of worminess, as you said. And then all of a sudden, the scripture verse came to mind that we're created in God's image. I wasn't created in the image of a worm. I was created in the image of God. And I know there's a worminess in me in the sense of my fallen nature and my brokenness and my sinful actions and behaviors. There's a worminess to that. But I'm not a worm. I'm a child of God. And that's such a good phrase. So sorry, I didn't mean to
interrupt
the conversation here, but what a great phrase.
You know, you think scripture says we're seated with Christ. And I don't know about you, but there's times when I'll hear that kind of perpetual mindset. I'm actually distracted by the worminess more than I am by the redemptive work. I mean, there's something so beautiful about somebody who's been so radically saved that their eyes, you know, wrinkle when they smile because they just know Jesus has saved them. But you see Jesus because he's who they proclaim. There's just a difference, isn't there?
Absolutely. Yeah. It's Paul's description of, such were some of you, and it's the were. You were this way, but now you're not. Now you are saved. Now you're redeemed. Now you're sanctified. Now you're justified. And now you're a child of God. And some of us have experienced the now, but we're not living in it. We're not walking it out as the reality of who we actually are now in Christ, which is that's a game changer. When you know who you are in Christ, it does let you realize you're, as you said, seated in a different place. You're not seated in the pit. You're not seated in depression. You're not seated in a constant turmoil that causes you to despair of life. You're seated in with Christ, and you have His inheritance.
Thank you, Lord. Good news. I can't wait to dig into this content, Gary. But we love just starting every day talking scripture and wondering if you either have a life verse or just one you've been hanging around these days that you can share with us.
That's a dangerous question to ask a preacher.
Yes. Go. You just go, buddy. You go.
I don't know if I have time for two, but I'll try to be brief with both of these. But the one is more life, and the other was from yesterday. The one that's from life is at the end. It's the end. It's not a particular verse, but it's a story of Jesus with his people that he loves so much. And it starts off by saying it's in Matthew chapter 4, and he says that multitudes gathered around, and he was healing every kind of disease and every affliction among the people. All those who were sick, all those who were afflicted of various diseases and pains and oppressed by demons, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them all. Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain and he sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he opened up his mouth and he taught them, saying, and then he goes into this amazing story that we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And I've always, my whole younger time as a pastor and Christian leader, I've always looked at this as an aspirational, inspirational, motivational talk of Jesus. Like, one of these days you're going to get to this place, and then you'll be blessed. And but as I look at this, I see in the context he's talking about people who are sick, afflicted, various diseases, pains, oppressed by demons, and he's looking at this crowd of probably 5,000 or more people, and he begins to not challenge them in the sense of like, hey, do more, try to be more poor in spirit, try to be more mournful, try to be more meek. He's saying, this is actually who you are. You've come to me mourning. You've come to me meek. You've come to me broken. You've come to me hurt. And you've come to me in need and stress. And I want to say something to you. You're blessed. I'm here for you. My presence is a blessing to you. It's not like you're trying to get a blessing. And so it moves this whole passage from a performance orientation. I've got to try to and it goes back to that thing of the worm mentality is I've got to try to be more poor. I've got to try to mourn more. I've got to try to all these things. And I really think Jesus is almost doing the opposite here. He's saying, when you come to me, there's already a blessing. It's almost the whole story of creation when God said, "Let there be light." It wasn't anything but a declaration. This is going to happen. And so what I believe Jesus was doing was speaking a blessing over them, saying, "You, by my word, now you are blessed. By my presence, you are blessed." And that changes the whole story. So that's one that I've kind of hung on to for my whole life and ministry. Second, real briefly, is just yesterday I saw something I've never seen in Scripture before. And it's from the book of Jonah, and all of a sudden it hit me something. I felt like the Lord said to me, "Is like, what's different about Jonah than all the other stories in all of the Old Testament?" And I started thinking about it, and I was like, "Well, there's many different prophets, and they all have a message, and some have produced repentance, some of them have rebelled against God and run." But the main difference was that as you trace God's story in mankind, you see that He brings us together in community. And so you have this. You have Adam and Eve to start the whole thing off. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even Lot was with him. And even the prophet, like Elijah, had Elisha. The whole story is one of togetherness. One of we're doing this as a team, as a fellowship. But the story of Jonah, I think, is unique because it's one of the few that the whole book he's alone. He starts off by himself, and then he even runs from the presence of God. So he's not with a community. Then he's not with God. And then he's on a ship, and they throw him. And then he's in the belly of a whale, totally alone for 3 days. And then they spit him up on an island, and he's alone. Then or on the land, and on the beach, he's alone. Then he goes finally to Nineveh. And when Nineveh repents and they celebrate, there's this sense of God has saved us. God has redeemed us. He's kept us from wrath and judgment. There's a celebration in Nineveh, and Jonah's outside the city all alone under a tree, suicidal, depressed, angry, blaming God, blaming people. And so just that whole story from me yesterday was the dangers of trying to do this thing of life alone, trying to. I got a phone call this morning from a man who was he left a message 6:30 a.m. this morning and said, "This is my last day on earth." Wow. And so I called him back immediately when I first got into the office. I got the message, and as the story unfolded, his wife is leaving him. But I started asking him, like, "Who are you talking about this?" And it was like, "Well, I left my church. What about counselors? Well, I don't know if I trust counselors. You know, it was the whole
isolation.
Whole thing of like isolation, and that just wounds the soul and causes the thing that Jonah was facing, the depression, the anger, the frustration. Even in his prayer, he blames God. It's like, you cast me into the sea. You left your, he actually says, your presence left me. And this, the opposite was true. He left the presence of God. He was running from the presence of God. So it's this whole victim mentality. It's the idea of woe is me. I deserve better than this. And those. I'm sorry. I know that took a long time, but those are my two favorite. One recent and one kind of a life story that I want to live back to the Matthew passage of I want to pronounce blessing everywhere I go. People are hurting. People are wounded. People are afflicted. And they don't need me to come along and tell them how bad they are. They need to say that there's a message from Jesus, and the message goes like this: you are blessed, you are loved, you are accepted. All you have to do is receive the finished work of Jesus on the cross, and you're coming into a life not pain-free, not suffering-free, but through it all, you have the presence of God with you.
I never apologize for talking about God's word. I happened to be just on that passage in my time with the Lord yesterday morning as well. And the word blessed, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor in spirit means blessed are those who know their need. When you come to the edges of yourself and you finally come to a realization, I can't do this. I know my need. The word blessed in the study breakdown for me, what it said was blessed is to be celebrated and congratulated, because you finally get into a place where you're going, I can't do this. You're to be congratulated and celebrated because you're looking to Jesus for something you can't do for yourself. You come to the edges of yourself. You know your need. Blessed are you, because now we can start talking, because Jesus is the answer to that need. What a beautiful thing. Isn't that great?
That's so awesome. Yeah.
Thank you, Lord.
Just to know that he's all, understanding our need, like you said, that the first thing. That's, you know, the people that are dealing with addictions. My father started the ministry called Teen Challenge. People dealing with addictions are the ones who, the first step is acknowledging they have a need.
Yeah.
And then the blessing starts opening up to them.
We're going to pause here talking to Gary Wilkerson. Title of his book, God's Favor, Experiencing the Life God Wants You to Have. Okay, now when we come back, we're setting up this whole content. People are leery of the idea of God's favor, of God's intention, and even man's interpretation. So we'll start there. Then we'll dig into the content. Text if you've got questions, comments, 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Song play out. Isn't that great? Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson talking to pastor, author Gary Wilkerson. Title of his book, God's Favor, Experiencing the Life God Wants You to Have. Can I just say, I loved this book. Would love to get your name in the drawing. We'd like to get some copies into your hands. You can email middays@myfaithradio.com. If you've got a question about God's favor, text in 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. So, Gary, if we could start here. People are leery of the whole idea of God's favor. I think God's intention and man's interpretation at some times have been miles apart. Start there, if you would, and talk about it.
Yeah, great question. This whole subject has been hijacked by a materialistic American dream fulfillment mentality. The Bible and everything you'd want as a materialistic being are made for each other. There's a match, and I don't see it that way. And so I think the reason people in some quarters resist hearing about God's favor is because the message has been so packaged in that materialistic format of car, house, kids' teeth don't need braces because everything about your life is going to be perfect and painless and without sorrow or suffering, without heartache, and it's just not the real picture. Then on the other side, as you talk about the perpetual worm, I love that phrase. Is the person of God. Continuously initiates horrible experiences in my life so that he could sanctify me and teach me stuff. And so I accept every bad thing in my life as something that this is from God to try to either correct me or change me. And I do believe in, obviously, in correction. I believe in the discipline of the Lord. But what I'm talking about here is this mentality, this view of God as a hard taskmaster who's out to all he wants to do is be like a mechanic in the sky who comes down and says, this is wrong with your life and I'm going to fix it, and not a father who's there to relate to us. And so I think the duality of this, of the two sides of this coin, the extremes are both off. And so you've got one camp saying I'm not going to listen to this God's favor thing because that's not true. God doesn't favor us. He's just out to as I said, sanctify us through pain and sorrow. But and the problem with that end of things is it requires no faith at all. To say my marriage is falling apart, my kid is addicted to drugs, and I'm about to lose my job, and just to say, oh, thank you, God, you're bringing all these things in my life because you want to try to teach me something, requires no faith. You don't have to believe God. You don't have to pray through. You don't have to, and you don't have to try to fix things. It's just a matter of
enduring,
enduring without any kind of sense of there could be transformation here. There could be miracle take place. And so on the one hand, there's a life that misses out on the miracles of God. And on the other hand, it's asking for God for miracles that he never really intended us to have, or it doesn't really make that much difference in our life. The whole story of going to a mall or a grocery store and praying for the parking spot right up front. There's times you need that. Maybe if you're 9 months pregnant and there's ice in the ground, pray that. But maybe sometimes you want to pray, God, can you give that parking space to somebody else, that bless somebody? And so the idea of favor, and I even talk about that in the book. One of my chapters is sharing favor, showing favor to others. A lot of times when we think of the idea of favor, it immediately goes to how do I get the favor of God? How can I become, favored even more than I already am? And sometimes we miss the mark in saying, favor is not something we just receive. It's also something we give. So, there you go. You have these two extremes, and then you have it being filtered sometimes through the lens of it's a me mentality, and that doesn't do us any good.
I appreciate that so much, and the way that you unpacked that in the book was so refreshing to me, Gary, because those who believe that Jesus is basically a means to an end, and somehow they may skate through life for a period of time where it looks like their formula is working, it is such an affront to everybody else who is suffering. It's so painful because you look at that and you go, maybe I did miss a step, and then you go to that worm mentality. Those who have no faith to believe for anything more, maybe they're enduring, but deep inside, they don't know the Father as a loving, intimately involved Father. You can't if you feel like he's constantly just unleashing things to teach you a lesson. How do you have an intimate relationship with someone who treats you that way?
Yeah, you don't. It's not, there's no intimacy, there's no trust. It's the parable that Jesus taught of the three people that were given talents, they were given gifts. And the two of them that had the 10 and the 5 doubled it and brought it back to the Lord. And the one who didn't, he buried his treasure. His response was, he gave the ultimate reason for somebody doing that. He says, I knew you were a hard man. And that, so people that see God as hard, they don't see him as a God who loves to favor and speaks blessing, as we were talking about earlier from the Sermon on the Mount. People, they don't see that character and nature of God being a good, good father. They're starting off with the wrong mentality, and it's gonna hurt them in the long run. They're gonna miss out on the favor and the blessing of God because they're not appropriating what God has made available to them.
Well, Gary, you're no stranger to suffering. You had a son who wandered in the throes of addiction, was homeless and missing for a while. You yourself broke your back, and I'm so sorry for some of the things you've been through, yet I want to just honor you the way you've stewarded your pain, because one thing you challenge, and you tell story after story in the book, of people like the man who called you, felt like he'd lost everything, life wasn't worth living, yet somehow in the middle of those places, these people that you told the stories about, and you yourself, somehow found a way to remember, I'm still an heir of God. I have the affection of God. I still even have the favor of God, even though circumstances are screaming something different. Talk about the importance of that in the midst of suffering, not to let your status before God be up for grabs, and why that's so important to how you fare through hard times.
Right. Through hard times, I believe there's two types of favor of God. Let's picture the disciples in the boat when the storm was so extreme that they thought they were going to die. They come to Jesus and say, Jesus, aren't you going to do something about this? So I think there's two forms of favor. Sometimes Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves, and the peace and stillness is brought, and you just go like, thank you, Jesus, you know, that son was brought back to the Lord, that marriage was rescued, that diagnosis was wrong, and the doctor said, I actually don't have cancer. So sometimes there's that peace be still to the storm. And there's another type of favor that I think is maybe even deeper rooted in faith, is when Jesus doesn't speak to the wind and the waves, but speaks to you and says, peace be still. No matter what storm you're going through, no matter what hardship. So I'm laid up and as you said, my back's broken, and I'm going like, you know, why God, I had to cancel. I speak in a lot of foreign countries doing pastors' conferences, and I had to cancel a lot of stuff. But then it was like, my favor is that my presence is with you, no matter what you're going through. You have me, and that to me is and I like both. And so again, there's the two extremes. One is the only favor of God is to help you through bad things, and the other one is the only favor of God is when He changes your circumstances and make them better for you. I prefer, to be blunt with you and honest, I prefer when He speaks to the wind and the waves and says, stop. If I could choose my route, that's the one I'm wanting to see God do. And He has given me faith to do that. We've seen people healed of diseases. We've seen circumstances change in communities where there was extreme poverty. So I believe in faith that God does speak to the storms and brings healing and deliverance and salvation. But I also believe that there's something missing in this generation, particularly. We have so coddled and made soft the not only the gospel but just culture that we've kind of lost that ability to look at the circumstances that are hard and sort of have some gumption, have some grit in us, and say, you know, I'm not gonna whine, and I'm not gonna be a victim. I'm not gonna complain. I'm gonna stand up. You know, having done all, stand and be firm in my faith, and not be a whiner and complainer. So I want to see both those function in my life, to know that God can change the circumstances and bring favor through blessings, even in the small things of my life. And He's such a good Father. He does care about all those things. Sometimes we don't see God that way. We see ourselves better fathers than He is, and He actually says He's a better father than us. But we see ourselves like, well, you know, I have grown kids now, and one of my sons is trying to buy a house. And so my prayer is that he finds the best house, the best deal, better than he thought he could ever have. You know, so it sounds materialistic, but I think as a father, I want to see the favor on his life that way. And if I'm that way, I think my Father in heaven is that way too. It doesn't mean, again, we're not going to be without difficulty in life, and that He's just up there trying to arrange materialistic goods for us. But it does negate that either, that He is, you know, I think the whole prosperity movement that I grew up in an environment that sort of, you know, railed and raged against that. And to the extremes, I think, of the prosperity movement, I would wholeheartedly agree with that. That analysis of it, but to sometimes we've thrown out the baby with the bathwater, yeah. And we've kind of pictured a God who's not interested in our house, or what, you know, that we do have a car that's faithful and can get us to work every day, yeah. And that He does want to bless us with health. And so, I don't want to see the church throw out some aspects of the goodness of God that we might throw out, just thinking, all He's about is my salvation. So I guess.
Sorry, we've got to take a hard break here. Talking to Gary Wilkerson, we'll be back in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in to Middays. I'm Susie Larson, talking to author Pastor Gary Wilkerson about his amazing book, God's Favor, Experiencing the Life God Wants You to Have. And Gary was saying before the break how, because of some of the extreme teaching in the prosperity movement, we've thrown the baby out with the bathwater, because people have maybe made Jesus a means to an end, as if your best life is supposed to happen in this short time on earth. That's not biblical. Our best life is up ahead. Because of that, people have thrown all of the teaching out, as if to say God doesn't care about the house that you buy, where you live. Scripture actually is really clear that God cares where you live. He cares about the hairs on your head. He cares about the nuances of your life. And Gary, let's talk about what favor is and what favor isn't. I mean, I was very interested in the story you told of a friend. I think he was a fellow minister who appeared to be in a season of favor. And maybe the word favor in that case doesn't exactly fit, but everything he touched flourished. He had speaking events everywhere, large packed out crowds. Well, one day the quote unquote favor seemed to lift and it was a shift of season. And he got so disillusioned by it, almost by observation reading the story, Gary, it seems like he put himself back under the discipline of God because he got offended with God. But tell us that story and what we can learn from it.
Yeah, that happens quite a bit. A lot of the traveling I do is pastors' conferences. We've been 72 different nations and spoke to tens, if not hundreds of thousands of pastors. And I see this everywhere I go, this sense of the favor of God being on our life by what we look at our outward circumstances. And that's not always the case. I think that has something to do with it, but there's something more to it than just the external. So this friend of mine was going through a real hard time, and he thought he'd lost God's favor. But that the guy that I told about in the book, I didn't mention his name, is with me now, one of my best friends, and just fully restored. And that the restorative nature of and character of God is what I'm after in the book. I want to see people understand that God is for them and not against them. And people that read the book or they're listening to your radio program, they come to us and they're, as I said earlier, they're hurting and they're in pain. This, like the story of my friend, he got in a place where he thought he had lost God's favor on his life. I tell another story of the young man whose marriage was in trouble. He thought he was such a terrible person that no longer could be under the favor of God. Well, part of the favor of God is him accepting us when we're at our worst. And then part of the favor of God is him transforming us and making us into the people that, carving out of us, the chiseling out of us, the full intention. So the stories that I tell in the book are real stories of people that have gone through some hard times and thought they lost the favor of God, only to find out that through it all, that God's never left them, never abandoned them, never forsaken them, and his story is redemptive at the end. Mm. Itself sometimes is it feels like it's not, but it ends up being his favor.
You write, the end of the story is always this. God is for you. He is on your side, caring for you, looking out for you, and demonstrating his concern for you, no matter what your circumstances tell you. And this is why it's so key in our circumstances, especially when they scream a contrary message, to remember we are still someone God loves. And you make the case that the discipline of God, because yes, he disciplines those he loves, is far different than being under a curse and under the wrath and judgment of God. Make the distinction, if you would, Gary.
Yeah, I think there's a teaching in the church that's been historic and it's still prevalent today is that when you sin, you're under the wrath of God. When you perform well, then you're under the blessing of God. It comes from the Old Testament, the Deuteronomy 28. If you do these type of things, commit these type of sins, these type of curses will be upon you. But man, if you do these really good things, if you walk in 100% obedience, then all these blessings will unfold to you. And they're both spiritual and material as well. The problem with that theology is that it was interrupted by the life and death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection. He took the curse. Cursed is anyone who hangs on the tree. So my theology, and I'm so firm in this. This is like I won't move off this mountain. That I am not under a curse. Traveling in Africa, I've had witches and witch doctors come up to me and try to put hexes and curses on me, and it doesn't affect me at all. There's no way as God's child I can be cursed. All the wrath of God. So everything in Deuteronomy 28, if you do this, you'll get that penalty. If you do this, everything that says if you do this, if you commit adultery, if you murder, isn't that amazing? Every one of those sins of that produce a curse was put on Jesus at the cross. Yeah. And that's why that cup of wrath was so painful for him to drink, because he looked in that cup and said, this isn't just my disciples' sins or the Pharisees' sins or the Romans of my day sin. This is the sin of every generation, of every person, all contained in this cup, and I'm going to drink it full to the dregs. And then on that cross, the penalty was paid for. So there's no curse on me. I walk in the blessings of God. And I differentiate that from, so some people think then, oh, cool, there's no curse on me, so I can do whatever I want and act whatever way I want. Well, there is still a discipline on me. I still have a father who loves me enough to bring correction, sometimes painful, sometimes hard, but always corrective in nature, not punitive, not angry-spirited, Zeus-type God in heaven with lightning bolts coming down because we misbehaved. It's he wants better for us, and he knows what's best for us, so he will form and fashion us into his very image and likeness. But it's not through cursing us. It's through actually speaking blessing, even the blessing of him saying, you know, even the whole discipline passage from Hebrews there is a blessing passage. It's saying, it shows that the Father loves you when he disciplines you. If you don't have discipline, you know that you don't have a Father who's loved. So the whole context of that discipline is based in his love. And that changes discipline. If I've met children in my pastoral counseling ministry who have been abused, and you see that the fear and you scratch your head and they recoil in fear, like you're kind of like they're going to get hit, and so some people see God that way, and it does such damage to their soul and to their faith. But the people who see the curse has been paid for, the penalty's gone, and now I have that loving Father who's out to make my life be all that he intended it to be. His destiny for me is his plans for me, as scriptures say, are plans for good.
I love the way you put that. The theology, the Old Testament curse, has been wonderfully interrupted by the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. This dear listener writes in, what are the evidences and reminders of God's favor? Is it all a matter of perspective? How can we help ourselves and others during periods of suffering, sorrow, and grief? Do we need to ask for God's favor? Wow, those are some great questions. What do you say, Gary?
Yeah, I do believe we need to ask for God's favor. Now, to a degree, we already have it, so... I was thinking yesterday, Jesus, isn't it favor enough just that you save me? Should I want favor in other areas of my life? Maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I just, it's all about you, G. I just want your face. I just want to know you. I don't want anything else. And the Lord corrected me. He just said, you didn't just birth your kids and say, that's enough. Just be thankful that I birthed you and accept that and grow up and go on with your life. No, I want my kids to come to me and ask me things and ask me questions about maturity and ask me questions about relationships and ask me for favors too. If they need something, I need a ride. Can you help me, with tuition for college? Can you help me? I want them to ask me. I want to know what's in their heart. And so I believe there is a favor of the salvation, his birth is an unmerited favor. But then I also believe there is favor that I wouldn't necessarily say is merited, but I would say that it is obtained through faith, and we can ask God for things. And God loves that. He says in this, in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about that. Ask and you shall receive, and knock and the door will be opened unto you. It's he wants us to ask more than we want to ask. And there's a lot of us inside that we want to ask. A lot of people are afraid to ask because of their view of God. They live out of a fear mentality that they think it's too much of a risk to ask God, as if you're going to make God angry at you for wanting something. And want is something. Want and desire, strangely, have become almost like, in some circles in the church, like bad words, like, oh, you want something, you're so selfish, your selfish ambition is ruling your heart. I think the Bible is full of wants and desires and great godly ambitions and passions and stirrings of the heart that without those things, the world's going to be an awful place. The world changes through people who believe that God wants to bless them in certain ways to make their life, their family, the world a better place. Living for something bigger than yourself, loving with great ambition, these are favors that God pours out on our life. These are the bigger favors. And then again, the smaller ones are, Lord, help me. This test I have, it's going to be a hard one. Can you help me through that, Lord? Just all kinds of ways of crying out to God, big or small. I was just doing. We do a podcast here at World Challenge. I was just interviewing a young man here in Colorado who videotaped. He had what's called a GoPro on his on his helmet, and he videotaped him. He's a pilot, and his airplane crashed. It was spinning out of control in circles. And on this video, you see him just crying out, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And my thought was like, Jesus didn't actually stop the crash. He ended up crashed, but he walked away from it in a plane wreck that totally should have killed him. And I told him the story of my worship pastor whose son was walking down the stairs in their house, and there was a towel in the stairway, and he got his leg caught in it, and he tripped and started tumbling down the stairs. At the bottom of the stairs, his father reached out his hands and caught him and said, aren't you glad I was here to catch you? And the little boy, like 5 years old, was crying and said, well, Daddy, why didn't Jesus just move the towel? And sometimes we, why did the plane crash, or why did the towel trip me? Why, why our life's experience is tough for us at times. Well, the bottom line is God is always there. He's there at the end of the difficulty and the trial. So asking for favor is, you know, like this man, save me from this plane crash, and he walked away from it. The little boy, his father, was there for him at the end of the end of the tumble, and our Father is always there for us, and I think that's such good news.
Such good news indeed. Terry texts in, what an essential and illustrious message today, one I consider soul-stirring. I normally listen to middays on my lunch break. This segment is nourishing my spirit in such abundance. My physical food sits before me untouched. Thank you, Lord, for providing a message I needed to hear today. God bless you both. Wow, you should be a writer, Terry. That's beautifully put. This is probably not even the best example, but it, you know, when God starts to do a deep healing in your work, in your soul, a deep healing work in your soul, I feel like He's like taking up more real estate in me lately, just because I'm learning more and more about His love that cannot be moved. And I'm also a conference speaker. I travel around, and again, I'm just going to go for it. I may regret it later, but I did this one conference tour, and we'd already shipped our books. And Gary, you know, when you ship book cases and cases, it's, I don't know, like $30 a case. So if you're shipping 15 cases, it's not a small fee. And the director called and said, oh, he said, I'm going to put you last. I hope you don't mind. It's a big 3-hour night, but we want to end on Bible teaching, and the other speaker's more of a different kind of speaker. But that means it's past intermission. Nobody's going to buy your books, but we want to end the night on a bang. And you know what? I had just had spent this sweet time with the Lord, so it didn't faze me. I'm like, whatever, put me wherever you want. It does not matter one bit. And I literally, the next morning, had opened up in your book to Abraham and Lot, and how Abraham says, Lot, you go ahead. You just take whatever land. And the way that you explain that measure of favor, where you really don't have to grab for yourself, you know, spotted cow, striped sheep, you know, take the land, whatever. But there's a way to live like that where you don't have to grab for yourself. Say a few words, if you would, about that before our next break.
Yeah, it has to do with the grip. How tightly are you holding on to what you want for yourself? I was talking about desire before. Any desire is a good thing. But if a desire turns into a demand, that demand of God, if God doesn't come through, then you're disappointed with God. And I meet so many people, I'm sure you do as well, Susie, that have a little bit of bitterness and a little bit of questioning God in an unhealthy manner that causes them to think that maybe you're not for me. Maybe this favorite thing is for – I've thought that a lot in my life, unfortunately. I think God's brought me through that. But, you know, He seems to be favoring others. There's an old song we sang in our church when I was a little boy. I'll never forget it. It goes, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While in others thou art calling, do not pass me by. And I sang that out of fear, like, you're going to pass me by. You're choosing others. You're selecting others. You're blessing others. But me, because of my circumstances, and I think a lot of people feel that way, because of my circumstances, you must have passed me by, Lord. And that I don't think that could be further from the truth. God, He hears the humble cry, and He's not going to pass you by. He's going to like a dove. He's going to land on you, and that Spirit will remain on you, as the Bible says that happened to Jesus. The same Holy Spirit is on us now. And once we have that kind of favor.
And when you start to count on His goodness in a childlike way, I have to believe, Gary, that kind of faith is irresistible to God, where you say, you know what, you can take the best land. I'll trust God to make the land that He gives me a prosperous land. I'll trust God to make something out of nothing. I mean, I just think of children. When the one sweet child hands over the toy and says, here, you can have it, there's something that makes a mama's heart beat faster, right? And I just think, yeah, there's something beautiful about going, I know so well that God is good that I don't have to put so much weight on circumstances and people, everything lining up perfectly for my deal to work out. God will take the smallest offering and make something out of it. When we come back, we'll talk more about you. I loved what you had to say in the book about moving from petitioning to proclaiming, and we'll talk more about that when we come back. The book, again, is titled God's Favor. I cannot endorse it enough. Experiencing the Life God Wants You to Have. Wish we had 20 copies. We do have 4. Email to get in the drawing, middays at myfaithradio.com. Text if you got questions or comments. I always love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. We'll be back in a minute. Sorry, I keep wanting to play these songs out, Kim. Thank you for indulging me, you dear producer, you. Susie Larson here. It's Middays, talking to author Pastor Gary Wilkerson about his amazing book, God's Favor, Experiencing the Life God Wants You to Have. Honestly, I think one of my favorite parts of this book is how you tell the reader that it does not work to claim your way through hardship. And before I dig into this, I'm going to read a little excerpt, actually, and have you speak to it. I'll just start with this. You talk about this idea of proclaiming your way through a hardship when your heart is still breaking. You said this, only the Lord knows when you're ready to move to a proclamation, and the Spirit is faithful to stir in us when that hour comes. This exposes a problem I see in many prosperity churches. Often the message encourages people to begin with proclamation, yet that bypasses the work of the heart of God that God performs in us while we're petitioning Him. Sometimes when a person moves straight to proclamation, his heart is never truly engaged with God, and that's contrary to what He wants for us. Jesus looks to bear our pain and give our tears as well as our desires sometime, yet some Christians never give Him that chance. That kind of approach can actually disrupt our sanctification, meaning the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. He sanctifies us by engaging our whole person, never bypassing any part of us, including our sadness and grief. And you're talking about you and your wife. Had Kelly and I not endured our dark night of the soul over our son, we could never have developed the empathy we have for other parents and children going through what we did. The Lord had a purpose in it all, and when our healing came, it was so much sweeter. And I kind of butchered that when I read it, but the point being, Dr. Caroline Leaf said this as well. She said, when you start kind of naming, claiming in the middle of deep, deep hardship, she said, it's not faith that actually produces something called cognitive dissonance, because your soul knows that you're in agony and your brain's trying to say something else, that you have to go where you're at and from that place saying, I'm on my way to healing, or my God will not fail me. But you still have to acknowledge the turmoil and the heartbreak so that you can move to a better place. Take it from there, Gary, since I don't think I set it up so well.
No, you did. That was very, very well said. The proclamation, there comes a point where we, in faith, in boldness, proclaim that God has changed situations. To do that too soon is presumption. And you see that in many quarters, particularly at the beginning of the year. Have you noticed this, Susie, how there's a lot of proclamations of this is the year of breakthrough, or this is the year of prosperity, or this is the year of increase. And there's somebody sitting in the congregation listening to that, and the wife has just left them, or they just got the cancer diagnosis, and so they go, well, this is my year of everything falling together for perfectly well, and they begin to proclaim that that's what they're going to have, and again they're misfiring. The cylinders aren't hitting on all, they're not hitting on all cylinders, and so they're missing out on what God has really wanted to do in their life. And so doing it too soon, I think, hinders the work of God. But not doing it at all, I think, can be a sign of not having faith.
Yeah.
The Bible says He has not given a spirit of fear, or another translation says timidity, and so we can be timid in our faith and not proclaim. And so I pray. My father and my grandfather, he was a pastor as well, they taught me this thing called praying through, and it's in rare form in these days, but it's the idea of not just sort of like flippantly confessing or claiming something, but it's getting down on your knees and crying out to God, maybe for days at a time, just saying, God, I need you. God, I need a breakthrough. When my son was addicted to heroin and homeless, there wasn't a night that went by that I wasn't pacing on the carpet of my floor in my bedroom, and sometimes on my face, just tears rolling down my face, saying, God, how long? This thing is just tearing my heart to pieces. I can't take this another day. And I went on like that, and then my wife had this amazing breakthrough of God just saying, I'm going to take care of this. You don't worry about it anymore. You stand now and proclaim it. And we started doing that. We started saying, our son is healed, our son is delivered, our son's going to be set free. But if I had done that too soon, and let's just say the sad news is not everybody's son is delivered. One of my best friend's daughters just died because of addiction. And, you can't tell that story to somebody. Well, you should have proclaimed,
Right.
You have to have a word from God. And that's you look at the Bible and the people that proclaim things. It was Elijah didn't proclaim no rain or 3 years later rain just because of a whim or because he felt like it was time for him. He was hearing from God and all those things. And so proclamation is a strong weapon and tool that we can have, that many people are missing that and are bearing up under a burden that they don't need to, because their faith is there for them. That's not the spirit God's given them, but he's given them power and love and a sound mind. To me, that sound mind is a Christ-focused mind that has a word from the Lord about all of our circumstances. And so, I try to get the mind of Christ as I'm praying and saying, God, what season is this? And what do you want to do? Is it endurance season? Then I'll pray for grace. But is it a breakthrough season? Then I'm going to proclaim this is the year of the Lord's favor, and do it boldly and do it unashamedly and not cling to my fear of, uh-oh, that sounds like the prosperity movement. I better not do that. Just to get rid of that junk and say, there comes a time where men and women of God have to stand firm and say, I'm going to take authority here and believe that there is a miracle in the situation. Again, the warning there is that has to be a word from the Lord, not just a whim of your own passion or desire.
That's the key wisdom. I remember hearing a story about a man, a godly man who had cancer, and this particular pastor had been called in to pray for him, and he first stopped at the church where there was a prayer meeting, and he said there were clusters of people praying all different things. One group was saying, take him quick, Lord. The other one's like, heal him. He's healed. The other one is, and he's like, I'm picturing God up there rubbing his temples going, which prayer should I answer? So he goes to the hospital. First, he goes off by himself, and he seeks a word of the Lord, like you're saying, like, Lord, what are you doing here? He came and he sat on the friend's bed in the hospital, held his hand, and he said, have a good death. And everybody gasped, except his friend went, oh. And he was able to tell his loved ones, I've known this is my time. I have peace about it, but the pressure I have felt from all of you telling me what I need to do. But he said, I'm ready. And he said, and God is ready to receive me. And I just think there's something so powerful about discerning the word of the Lord. And Gary, I had a son who wandered as well. I was the same woman, on my face before God. And there was a day when God said, get up and wash your face. I'm going to bring him home. It is time to start thanking me. But I couldn't have drummed that up. I was bent towards fear. But when he gave me that word, then I knew it. And so is that maybe a wise thing, is to say, Lord, let me discern what you're saying so I strategically know how to stand?
Right. It totally is. And you hit on something. I appreciate you sharing your own personal story there, because you hit on something that's real important, too, is while you're waiting for that word, the word being, it's time for you to go. And I've seen that happen before, or it's time for you to be healed. While you're waiting on that word, one thing is for sure is that the fear that's in our heart is going to do us no good. So I was so afraid I was going to get that phone call from my, from a policeman at 3 a.m. saying, hey, your son overdosed. I was, fear takes a scenario and drives it to its worst possible outcome. And, and we rehearse, well, this could happen and that could happen. And so in the midst of your storm, I want to encourage people not to fear, to hold on to faith and believe that, live or die, we're Christ. And so, I don't fear what the future holds for me. And that is something that we can proclaim right now. We don't have to wait for a word from God for that. This is great. Anybody today, right now, listening to me can say, fear, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. You have no place in my heart. You have no place in my mind. You're not going to cause me to have this loop in my head of all these negative things that could possibly happen. I'm going to trust God that good will come out of this. And if it's not the exact thing that I wanted to happen, then I know that your purposes and plans for me are greater and higher than anything that I could think or dream or imagine. Your ways for me are far beyond that. And, for me, that's a total – I've had to redefine what I believe abundant life is. If our definition of abundant life is every day is going to wake up and I'll be on a bed of roses and everything I want is going to come to pass, then if that's how we define abundant life, we're never going to experience it. And Jesus himself, you could say, lived abundant life that way. All his friends rejected him, and he ended up dying on a cross. And so abundant life is far more something to do with a deep, settled peace, a fearlessness, a confidence in the Lord that he is good, he will always be good, and he will never abandon me.
Gary, I have loved every minute of this conversation. I pray that our paths cross.
Me too, Susie.
Wow, appreciate you so much. Gary Wilkerson, everybody, God's favor, experiencing the life God wants you to have. Have I said I love this book yet? I do. Email to get in on the drawing, middays@myfaithradio.com. Tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking to Sharon Hottie Miller about her book, Free of Me, Why Life is Better When It's Not About You. It's going to be another great conversation. Have a really blessed day. Walk intimately with God, and remember, it is impossible for him to fail you. We'll meet you back here next time. Thanks for listening to this Middays with Susie Larson podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of Middays with Susie Larson.